2 Kings chapter 3. Thanks, Rob. Even there, the Lord is with us. In our trials, deepest things that we go through, the Lord is there. And that is so true. So true. 2 Kings chapter 3. It's good to have David Greenewall with us. I always enjoy having an intern here. He always gives us a good hand around here and helps us out. But I want to encourage you to get to know him, get to know David, and he's a fine young man learning the ministry, but it would also be good for you to just get to know who he is and perhaps feel sorry for him and take him out for a meal or something and feed him a little bit. And it wouldn't be a bad idea if you invite Lawrence along with him, because he's also eating his own cooking, and we don't want them to have that bad of an experience while they're here. So I remember when I was single. I know it's hard to remember, but my wife knows what I'm going to say. But I remember when I was single, we had people in our church that were just really kind to me. And I think probably they just felt sorry for me. But I was always trying to, you know, fend for myself in some way or another. But I was young and dumb. I didn't know anything. I didn't know how to cook or anything like that. I knew how to cook pizza, but that was about it. And because I worked at Pizza Hut for a while when I was in high school, so I knew how to cook pizza, but I couldn't live on pizza, so or microwave food either. So we had some people in our church that invited me over and get to know me a little bit. But we had one couple in particular that I just really got to love and appreciate, and they kind of adopted me as a son, and they had two daughters, but they kind of took me in and took good care of me, so I was great. They were both single, by the way. Now that I think about it, both daughters were single, but they were way older than me, so, well, one of them was married, but the other one was. Anyway, I don't think that had anything to do with it, though, so. The daughter lived in Hawaii, so there was quite a difference in distance, but anyway, it was, no, whatever. Okay, so I'll stop. I'll quit where I'm at. Anyway, okay, 2 Kings chapter 3. Let's start down in verse number 4. It says, "And Mesha, king of Moab, was a sheepmaster and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria the same time and numbered all Israel. And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses. And he said, Which way shall we go up? And he answered, The way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom, and they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, and for the cattle that followed them. And the king of Israel said, Alas, thou the Lord, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, Here is Elisha the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, The word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, Make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, Ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand. And ye shall smite every fenced city and every choice city, and shall fell every good tree, and stop all wells of water, and mar every good piece of land with stones. And it came to pass in the morning, when the meat offering was offered, that behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. And when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor and upward and stood in the border. And they rose up early in the morning, the sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. And they said, "This is blood. The kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another. Now therefore, Moab, to the spoil." And when they came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up and smote the Moabites, so that they fled before them. But they went forward, smiting the Moabites, even in their country. And they beat down the cities, and on every good piece of land cast every man his stone and filled it. And they stopped all the wells of water and felled all the good trees. Only in Kir-Hareseth left they the stones thereof. Howbeit the slingers went about it and smote it. Lord, help us tonight that we would really get a glimpse of what we're going to talk about this evening. I pray, Lord, that this would be a help to all of us, that we would not just listen, put in our time this evening, but that this would speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd fill me and use me. Help us to put aside the things of the week and the day. And Lord, help us to focus on your word here for a few moments, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm really not going to talk about the story here. There's one verse in particular that we're going to discuss, but I wanted to read the passage so you got the context of what we're discussing here. Jehoshaphat had a problem. He was the king of Judah, and the other guy was Jehoram. He was the king of Israel. And they joined forces together with the king of Moab, and they went to fight against what was the other kings here? Who did they fight against? Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, Edomites. Okay. So they joined forces together to fight against them, and the king of Edom joined with the Israelites. That's right. Sorry. And they went to fight against the Moabites. And Jehoshaphat really had a big problem because he kept getting himself into trouble. Here we see another time when he went to fight with Ahab and almost got himself killed because Ahab disguised himself. And you remember the guy drew a bow at a venture and killed Ahab. But Jehoshaphat was chased by the enemy army, and he fled away. And yet he didn't learn his lesson from that. He joined forces again with Jehoram and decided he was going to go into battle with the kings there of the Edom, and they were going to try to defeat the Moabites. Well, when they got out into the battlefield, they were still several days away, and they didn't have any water. They didn't have any food to drink or eat or water to drink. And so they went and talked to Elisha. And Elisha performed a miracle. Obviously, the Lord performed a miracle, but Elisha was the one who was there and under the Lord's direction. And he made ditches. And the next morning, they found the ditches were full of water, and the Moabites looked at that and saw it, and they fled, and the children of Israel chased after them and destroyed them. Well, there's one verse in particular that sticks out to me in this passage of Scripture, and it's down there in verse number 15. In the midst of all of this, it says in verse number 15, "But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Elisha was asking very specifically for God to do something. And he wanted to know what God's will was in this situation. He wanted to know how to help them. And so, while the three kings were standing there watching them, at their request, they wanted to know what the man of God could do for them. And so he said, "Bring a minstrel and play for me." And after the minstrel played, then Elisha was able to tell them what was going to happen. Well, this one verse, I think, teaches us some real important principles about music. And I want to take this evening and talk about music. I know I talk about it from time to time. I haven't preached on it in a while, so I thought I'd go ahead this evening under the Lord's direction and go ahead and speak about it tonight. Well, what does this one verse here speak to us about this issue of music? And what can we learn about this music, or this passage of music? Number one, music communicates something. Music communicates something. Now down here, we see Now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, not on the minstrel, but came on Elisha. Now, the minstrel was playing something. Does the Bible indicate here that the minstrel was singing? Yes or no? No. There's no singing going on. The minstrel is just playing. Most likely a harp, something like that. But he was just simply playing his harp. Now, what he was playing, I don't know. The Bible doesn't indicate that. But nevertheless, God used the playing to help Elisha understand what it was that was going to happen. So music communicates something. There are a lot of people who believe that there is no message whatsoever to music. That music is what we would call amoral. I don't know, maybe you've heard that expression used before, but amorality simply means that there's nothing right or wrong about it. That music in and of itself has no spiritual direction. Well, this argument basically is to justify listening to whatever kind of music that people want to listen to. That's really what it boils down to, because the argument itself really does not hold water in light of Scripture, which I'll talk about here in just a second. But hey, if they want to use rock and roll, then that's fine. They can justify it because music's amoral. If they want to use country music, that's fine. They can use it because music's amoral. That's what they say anyway. If they want to listen to jazz, that's fine because music's amoral. If they want to listen to rap, hip-hop, weird, kooky, space-age type, new-age stuff, they can listen to that too because, hey, you know what? Music's amoral. It doesn't make any difference. So what they're saying is music does not communicate any kind of a message whatsoever, because if something communicates a message, it will then be either right or wrong. And it could be that their music's wrong. So they came up with this argument. Well, whenever you communicate something, you always enter into the realm of morality. You always enter into whether something is right or wrong. Well, let me just give you some other examples. This is not the only example in Scripture where music, just the music, no words, communicated something. The Bible teaches otherwise in many other instances. Like, for instance, in Exodus chapter 32, when the children of Israel were worshiping idols, Moses came down off the mountain. He met Joshua. Joshua said, hey, there's the noise of war in the camp. And Moses responded by saying, no, that's not the noise of war. That is singing. So he recognized it as music. Joshua recognized it as war. Okay, now they couldn't understand any words that were being said, but they could tell that there was something musical going on. There's a big difference. Now Moses was musical. I don't know how musical Joshua was, but Moses had grown up in that. He understood it. He understood music, I think, a little better than Joshua. But it was interesting that the two got it confused. Why? Because the music was communicating something. Well, if you're not convinced, let's keep going on. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 23. It says, and it came to pass when the evil spirit of God was upon Saul, that David played with his harp. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Saul was troubled by an evil spirit. David came, played with his harp, and Saul was healed, and the evil spirit departed from him. Well, David didn't sing anything. He didn't sing any words or anything. He just played with his hand. The Bible says it was just simply music. And as a result of that, the evil spirit fled away from Saul. Well, there was a clear message communicated there, and the evil spirit departed. Isaiah 23, verse 15. And 16 speaks of a harlot singing a certain song. It says, and it came to pass, it shall come to pass in that day that Tyre shall be forgotten 70 years, according to the days of one king. After the end of 70 years shall Tyre sing as an harlot. Take an harp, go about the city, thou harlot, thou hast been forgotten. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that thou mayest be remembered. Well, this seems to indicate that there is a specific song that was sung that would be recognized as a song of harlots. I'm not going to get into that, but the point is people recognized it as that. Well, did you know that the trumpet was also used for signaling? Oftentimes it was used for communicating a message. Exodus chapter 19, verse 13, there shall not an hand touch it, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. It was used to signal something. Joshua 6, 5, it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Let me tell you, I know from experience, it's impossible to say anything words-wise when you're playing the trumpet. It just doesn't work. It's impossible. But I'm still communicating something. There's still something coming out that people are recognizing. It's a signal of some sort. Judges 7, verse 18. Gideon said, when I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then ye blow the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. The following men used trumpets to signal the people. Saul, Joab, Sheba, Zadok played the trumpet to crown Solomon. There are 60 different verses in the Bible that talk about the trumpet being blown to convey a specific message of some sort. Now, some of you may like this verse in particular. I've had many people give it to me for some reason. I don't know why. But in Psalm 81:3, it says, blow up the trumpet in the new moon and in the time appointed on our solemn feast day. Somehow I think there's something lost in the translation there. Or perhaps people are misinterpreting it. But blow up the trumpet. Yes, well, you're trying to communicate something with the trumpet. How about 1 Corinthians 14:8? It says, for if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? And lest we forget, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, what is he going to do? He's going to blow the trumpet. Well, is that musical? Is he going to say anything? To be honest with you, he won't have to. He won't. And when people play the trumpet, you don't have to say anything. It was for a purpose. It was to communicate a message. The other instruments were used in the Bible to communicate messages. Psalm 150, if you read Psalm 150, it's all about communicating with instruments. And what are you communicating? Praise to the Lord. Daniel chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. The story is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They are all told to bow down to this idol that Nebuchadnezzar had made. Well, how did they signal the people? You have people represented from all over the empire, the Babylonian Empire. Well, they all spoke different languages. So what did they have to do? They had to signal them somehow so that they knew it was time to bow down to the idol. So what did they do? Well, it says, O people, nations, and languages, that is, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. Well, that was their way to signal. What were they doing? They were communicating a message. 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 3 talks about a list of people who served in the temple. And it says, under the hands of their fathers, Jeduthun, who prophesied with a harp. He prophesied with a harp. He actually communicated prophecy while he was playing a harp. Well, one other thing here to throw in, and that is, I believe not just God is musical, we know that he is, but he created the devil, and he didn't just create the devil, he also created him to be musical. The Bible tells us in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabors and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. The devil was created to be a master of musical instruments. And what was his purpose? Well, it was to communicate something with those instruments. And obviously, he was created to praise the Lord with those instruments, but he perverted them. And now today, he has created a different kind of music. Music that is wicked, that is evil, that is used for other means to communicate a wicked message of some sort So Satan was created for good music, but he turned around and he perverted it for his own benefit and against the cause of God. So music communicates a message, and it always has. So it's always been used for communication in some way. It's a language that everybody understands. It's common. You know, you could get on a cruise ship, let's say, and you can get people from all over the world on that cruise ship, and you're riding around, sailing around, whatever. And as you do, nobody can talk to each other. But you start playing music, suddenly everybody understands what's going on. Everybody can communicate in some way through the music. Okay, for instance, there are certain, I'll just use classical genre here, but there are certain classical symphonies that are written by certain people. Did you know those symphonies are played all over the world? Different orchestras everywhere play those symphonies. And you know what? Somebody from China who doesn't speak English, or somebody from, let's just, use a South American country, say Brazil or something that doesn't speak English, or even Germany, or, another place where they don't communicate with us verbally, they can understand what we're playing. Why? Because music is a universal language. It's used for communication. One example is like the William Tell Overture. Now, that's a big name for a song that Rossini wrote, okay? But probably you recognize it as the song for the Lone Ranger, okay? That comes from a classical song, and it's from the William Tell Overture. Well, that's played all over the world. Everybody recognizes it. Now, most people here in the United States don't recognize it as the William Tell Overture. They recognize it as the theme for the Lone Ranger, but that's not what it was originally written for, because Rossini didn't know anything about the Lone Ranger when he wrote it, okay? But that's an example of how people know certain songs, because music is a language and people communicate effectively. And it's amazing, people will say that you communicate things with music, but yet at the same time they say, oh, no, it's amoral. You can't have it both ways. You can't communicate without with taking out the right and the wrong. You can't do it. It's impossible. Because anytime you communicate something, you enter into the realm of morality. Well, music has also a way of helping to solidify communication. For instance, have you ever had a song that just stuck in your head? Probably some of you have songs that have been stuck in your head for your whole life. And there are certain things that, certain songs that I can remember from my childhood. I wish I could forget some of them, but from my childhood, that I know still to this day because of the music that is associated with it. Now, in some cases, you try to ask me to tell you what the words are, and it's a little more difficult, but I can remember the tune. But there are also specific verses that I have been able to memorize, and they've stuck in my brain because of a song that went with that verse. It's always good to try to learn music learn the Bible with music, because it helps you, because it sticks in your brain for some reason. I don't know why God made us that way, but music has a way of solidifying certain things in our communication. And the children of Israel were constantly singing all the time, but they were singing the Psalms. They constantly sang the Psalms, and I think one of the reasons was so that they could memorize them, so that they would remember them, especially when they got older, and perhaps if they were in a land as captives or something like that, they could bring those songs back to their mind, and they could sing them and communicate with the Lord and hear His voice and be encouraged, perhaps, or perhaps even get right about something. But music has a way of helping solidify communication. So here in this passage of Scripture, in verse number 15, we see that the music communicated something. Secondly, I want you to see that music is also used many times for concentration. Music is also used for concentration. Now, look down there, verse 15 again. Now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Elisha was obviously distracted. He was distracted by something. He had three kings standing in front of him. One was good, the other two were not. Jehoram had continued in the sins of his father Ahab. Ahab was a wicked king, worshipped idols. Jehoram just picked up where his dad left off. And the Bible says in verse number 2 of the same chapter, he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother, for he put away the image of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. Well, you know what? He was still involved in idolatry, but Elisha still did not, was distracted by his presence. So Jehoshaphat came and said, hey, we need something here. We need miracle. We need water. Well, look at what verse 14 says. Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regarded the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee. He wasn't real happy that Jehoram was there because of his idolatry. Obviously, the king of Edom would have worshipped idols as well. So he was upset by the presence of Jehoram. It basically says that he wouldn't even be speaking to them if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat being there, because Jehoshaphat was a good king. Now, I'm sure this had something to do with his distraction. So what he did was he called for a musician to come and to play and take his mind off of the problem. I believe that's exactly what that was for. Well, the right kind of music can help people with concentration. It can help us think correctly and clearly about things. You know, something jarring and loud, I don't know how people can think. Have you ever seen somebody, you know, bounce down the road in their vehicle? You know what I'm talking about? Well, I don't know how they can think. I mean, maybe some of you do. I don't know. But kids, some kids try to do that when they're listening to their schoolwork. Or they're trying to do their schoolwork. I don't know how they get anything done. Now, I sometimes will play music when I study or when I'm doing work or something like that. I will just to help perhaps keep my mind focused on what I'm doing, relax me sometimes. But it's not that I'm depending on it, but it is just a nice relaxation tool. But it aids in focus and concentration. It's been proven that that's what it's for. Now, somebody may argue that certain styles of music help with focus, and that it's the only thing that they can listen to. But to be perfectly honest, there's a natural way that God has made us. Consonants. Not loud, obnoxious, and confusion and things like this. God doesn't want that sort of thing to help us, to aid us in our concentration, relaxation, in our thinking. That's not the way God made us. Somebody who listens to heavy metal while they study has a problem. And the problem is this. They've had their thinking switched. The brain is a funny thing. By the way, this was proven that people who listen to certain styles of music actually have their thinking switched. So in other words, I can have somebody who's addicted to certain styles of music, like rock and roll and things like that. I could have one of them get in my car and turn on classical music, and they would say, oh man, turn that off, that gives me a headache. Well, it doesn't give me a headache, but it gives them a headache. Now, if I were to get in their car and listen to their music would give me a headache, but it doesn't give them one. Why? Because their thinking has been switched. Rock and roll and other styles of music like that actually puts the beat in the wrong place. And so I'm going to get into this in depth, which I can if you'd like for me to. Sometime we can meet and talk about it later. But it puts the emphasis in the wrong beats. And so what it does is it switches the thinking around so that the emphasis is in the wrong place. God has natural beats and things like this. Well, if I listen to certain kinds of music long enough, what it does is it switches my thinking around so that the things which were unnatural now become natural to me when it's not God's natural design. Okay, now, anyway, there's a whole lot more to say about that. I probably just opened up a can of worms and got you going with a whole lot more questions than I have time for right now. But we can talk about it another time. But it's possible to do that with lots of things. Let me give you an example here. We can switch our thinking about a lot of stuff. I can be brainwashed into thinking that certain things are okay to do. Like what? Like drinking coffee. Okay, just kidding. All right, just a little bit there. Just kidding a little. But I don't like coffee. But you know what? If I drank coffee long enough, I probably would like it. I can't drink it, but if I were to, I would. You know, golfing. Some people think golfing is really, really boring. I enjoy golfing. Whenever I get to do it, even though I spend most of my time in the woods searching for my ball, I enjoy golfing. I really do. It's relaxing to me. But, you know, some people hate it. They think it's stupid. Well, it's, you know, just the way that people are. We all have different desires. Some people think that, you know, certain kinds of political persuasions are fine. Well, that's okay. Everybody's different. They're made differently. But we can also be persuaded in certain ways and fall prey to certain beliefs and things like that, perhaps because it's the first time we've heard it or something else. But just because it works for me, that doesn't necessarily mean it's right. So our brains are made in an orderly fashion. God made us very specifically, and it's not okay to think that confusion, chaos, wild craziness is okay. And you know, there are certain styles of music out there that reflect chaos, confusion, and you know, all kinds of craziness. There are certain kinds like that. Psalm 40 says that the Lord hath brought me up also out of a horrible pit. You know what that means? Is a pit of noise. And he puts my feet on a rock and establishes my going. There are obviously certain things that God doesn't want us to be involved in because they are chaotic, they are confusing, and they are, quite frankly, noisy. I'm not saying noise is bad, but you know what I mean, just in a spiritual sense. They don't help us to have order and you know, understanding and natural ways that God has for us. Anyway, there's certain types of music like that. But anyway, the music helped with concentration. And in this passage of Scripture, that was no exception. Thirdly, not only did the music help in his communication, it didn't help. It also didn't help. Helped with concentration. But thirdly, music aids in spiritual activities. It aids in spiritual activities. Music is an emotional language. It's an emotional language. It appeals to the emotion. There's nothing powerful about individual notes, but when you put them together in a piece of music, it then communicates something, and it can be even more powerful when it's communicated with some emotion. When people put their heart, passion, and soul into playing something with feeling, it makes a difference, and you can tell. Remember last week we had a group here, and one of the violins, she played Abide With Me, the song Abide With Me. And I don't know if you remember it or not, but I could tell she meant what she was playing. She knew what she was playing, and she played it beautifully. But she put her heart into it. She put her passion, she put everything into it. She was obviously trying to serve the Lord and please Him with what she was playing, but it made a big difference. It was a blessing to me. Now, let me just demonstrate it for you. I think I can do this. Okay, here. But it's the trumpet. Of course, I play the trumpet. But there's two ways I can play this. And I'm going to play the song Jesus Paid It All. But just play a short little bit of it. But I want you to see if you can tell a difference between the two ways I play it. That's letter A. Okay. Letter B. All Now, is there a difference between A and B? Okay. Well, I'm going to get all the musicality of it, but I do talk to my students about this, so they don't know what I'm talking about. There, one had feeling with it, and one didn't. Which one had feeling and which one didn't? The second one had the feeling, and the first one didn't. I just played notes. Well, I was communicating something. What I was trying to do was communicate what the music said and also what the words say. There's a big difference. And people do that. People can do that with their music because the music is an emotional language. Somebody has once called music the language of emotions. If it's just rattled off and just played da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da, it's boring. It may have some skill and everything, but when you put some feeling to it and you put some emotion into it, it makes a big difference. I tell you, I've been in some churches, and perhaps you have as well, where there's a lot of just going through the motions, where there's just rattling it off. Well, my goal here, and I know pastor's heart is as well, that we not just come here and just rattle it off. See, we're having a communication with the Lord. We're having a time where we praise Him, where we worship God. And that means that we are communicating something in our singing. We are attempting to convey our emotions and our feelings for God. We're grateful for what He's done for us. So we don't just open the hymn book and sing the words and the music and close it and sit back down again. No. We're having a communication with God. We're having a time of fellowship and we're worshiping Him. And I've been in churches where that feeling is just not there, where it's as dead as a doornail in the singing. Well, you can also be in churches where the singing is just phenomenal and where people are adequately prepared for the message that is to follow. And part of that is communicating with your emotions. Now, I'm not saying that we need to do everything by feelings. That's not it at all. Because you can have feelings without the right kind of worship, and you can worship without feelings. Neither one are correct. The Bible says worship in spirit and in truth. Spirit has the idea of this, our inner being, our innermost being, our emotions and things like that being involved. But also in truth, we worship according to what the Bible says. Now, if I have just truth without spirit, then it's really boring. But if I have spirit without truth, then I have pure emotionalism. And we walk out feeling excited, but we're not spoken to deep down in our heart because the truth isn't there. Both have to be present. But you know, also too, I believe that God expects us in our music to be adequately prepared for things. It's distracting if somebody messes up in some way or another. I know that. People make mistakes. It happens. But it shouldn't be because we didn't prepare for it. And I'm not just necessarily preparing the music, but I'm also talking about preparing our hearts. Because that sort of thing can be distracting. So God wants excellence in what we do. We obviously strive for that here as well. And that's what I encourage our choir members and our special music people to strive for. But at the top of the special music schedule, I always put two words to remember: sharp and excellence. Excellence. Not for man, but for God. God wants our very best. And that includes even congregational singing. God wants our best as well. You see, I can't sing. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, because you're singing for Him. You're not singing for man. I have a pastor friend that I know who can't sing at all. I mean, he is a one-note singer. But you know what? I appreciate the fact that he sings that one note as loud as he can. And he makes a great joyful noise to the Lord. And it's a blessing to hear him sing that one note every time I hear it. Because I know he's singing to God. He's not singing for me. He doesn't care what people think. He cares about what God thinks. And that's the main thing. So music is that emotional language. But you know, the idea of putting your feelings behind it, that's important. But also music is a spiritual language. Down here, what happens, bring now a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Music is a language that speaks directly to the spirit, to the heart. When Elisha heard the music, it settled his heart. It settled his spirit so he could hear God's voice. Well, that means here that there were two people that were right with the Lord. At least two. The first one was Elisha. Because after he heard the music, he was able to hear clearly God's voice. And God's hand was upon him. He predicted that there would be an incredible miracle with the ditches and the water. But Elisha couldn't see it until the music was played and calmed him physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. But I believe there was a second person who was also right with God in this passage, and that was the minstrel. The unnamed minstrel. I believe he also was a spiritual individual. The reason is because God wouldn't have used his music if he hadn't been spiritual. God's hand wouldn't have come upon Elisha if God's hand wasn't upon the minstrel. So the minstrel's music calmed a body, a mind, a heart, and a spirit. And if I were a minstrel and I knew what Elisha had done and who he was, I would have made sure that I was right with God before I walked up to him and began to play. But you know, what an incredible service this performer, if I could use that term, did for Elisha. But also for the Lord. You see, a church musician does perform a great service, not just for the church, but for the Lord as well. And all of us should be careful to remember that, not just the musicians in the choir, those who are playing, those who are doing special music and offertories and things like that. But it's for everybody who is singing. That includes the congregation. We should always be careful to remember that. Well, in conclusion here, our music then should always reflect the Lord, should always reflect God. When we sing, we play, congregational sing, whatever in our church, we should always remember that our music is not ours, it's God's. And we are singing for him and to him. See, the devil loves to encourage us to listen to the wrong kind of music and make more demonic, strange sounds, like we talked about at the beginning of the sermon. The devil will attempt to get people to let down their guard and to allow certain styles of music in that will encourage that type of behavior. He'll get them to listen, encourage them to listen to filth and wickedness. And when listening or performing music, whether singing, playing, or making a joyful noise, we should always remember that we are attempting to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. This week, the organ guy was here to fix our organ. And I was talking to him a little bit about the organ and also our church services and things like that. And I said, you know, we don't do the rock band and stuff like that. And we got talking about that a little bit. And he said, you know, it's interesting. There's a lot of churches out there that do the praise band thing. And they have the rock and roll and stuff like that in their services. And he said, I just never understood why they do that. Because why should I listen to that kind of music in church when I can listen to it at home? You know, he's exactly right. He's exactly right. And by the way, I didn't say anything about words. Christian or not, it's the music that communicates the message. I know the words can too, but obviously Christians are communicating the wrong kind of message if people are saying, you know what, I can listen to that kind of music at home. You see, God has called us to be different. He's called us to obviously make a joyful noise to him. And if our music is not reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's not the right kind of music. So tonight, I'd like to encourage us to just think about this. Does our music, our singing, everything that we do in the services and our worship, does it reflect the Lord Jesus Christ? Is our music such that it honors the Lord? And can God look at our music and be pleased with what he hears in our playing and in our singing and in our congregational singing as well? I hope that we take these opportunities to think about it and make changes if that's absolutely necessary in our lives. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much that we can praise you, so we can worship you, we can communicate to you with our music. Lord, help us to do so every time we walk into the doors of the church. Lord, as we do so at home, perhaps as we're having our time of fellowship, devotion with you, Lord, help us to use music that honors you, that pleases you. Lord, that reflects you. Lord, may we not fall into the trap of Satan, who desires us to get off the path, Lord, even in a musical situation. Lord, help us to really do some looking at our lives and looking at our music and just other things that we do. Help us to please you and honor you with what we do. We pray in Jesus' name.